Okay. So today we're in chapter 6 still. We'll be in chapter 6 for a few more weeks. So we're in chapter 6 and we're going to just look at 12 through 16, which seems like how you're going to preach a message on 12 people's names. But I am definitely going to preach a message. And I thought about making this 3 or 4 weeks but on these names, but I'm only going to make it 1 week. So you're lucky. We're going to get through the I'm not going to preach it for 4 weeks. But I just want to give you a rundown. We're only in chapter 6. Luke is the longest book in the Gospels. Okay? There's more information about Jesus in that book than any other book. Okay? His life. But we've seen his birth. We've gone through his birth. He's 12 years old, and then we jumped 18 years, and he started ministry. And now, by the way, we're in his second start of his second year of ministry. Just so you know, this is happening. See, this blew my mind because I thought the disciples followed him from like they were his disciples from day one. The 12 were his disciples. Not now, but when I first came to Christ, they thought Jesus went out, called 12 men, and he was walking around with these 12 men. And because, by the way, the reason I thought that is because I grew up in England, and at the time I grew up, even though I didn't believe in Jesus, I thought he was a movie star because I used to watch his Christmas story every year on TV. And from the get-go of his ministry, he had 12 disciples. It was like from day one, he had 12. It was like they just magically appeared, right? And we're not, this is not what happened. Jesus has been ministering right now the gospel for a year. Okay? And we're going to find out that Jesus is going to go up to a mountain and pray and leave his disciples, which we think, when we hear disciples, we think the 12 disciples. No, there was over 100 people. More than 100. There was at least probably 100 men following him. There was women following him too. And they were waiting at the mountain while he's gone up to the mountain to pray for God. They don't know why he went up there, but he's gone up to the mountain, right? They said, I just want you to picture this. Okay. So, but first we're not even going to start in Luke. We're going to start in Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 20 through 29 says this. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I love that because this is anybody who's called to ministry has to read this and understand this. And I know I'm not wise, so. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not to bring nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Think about this. Think about the scriptures. Think about the Bible. Let's go back to Abraham. God chose Abraham. He was an idolater. To be his friend and the physical father of Israel and the spiritual father of the believing Gentiles. And then, what about Joseph? Joseph entered Egypt as a slave, rose in God's providence to be the prime minister. But we got to remember the story. It was a hard road to be the prime minister. He didn't just get handed being the prime minister. He went through his trials and was used to God to what? To do what? The only reason God allowed all of that to happen was to preserve God's people. And then, after spending 40 years in exile in the land of Midian, Moses, the murderer, was used by God to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. And then, get this, a prostitute named Rahab from the destroyed Canaanite city of Jericho became an ancestor of who? Jesus Christ. And an example of a faithful believer. Hebrews 11 tells us she was a faithful person. A prostitute. And David went from being a lowly shepherd to delivering Israel from the Philistines by killing Goliath and eventually becoming Israel's greatest king. But if you read the story of David, we need some more. David was not. He's considered a friend of God. He's considered like a man after my own heart, God says about him. You need to read the Bible and go, wow, God, you called that man a man after your own heart? The guy who was supposed to go to war and is on the roof of his on his palace roof, looking over at his one of his best soldiers' wives naked in the bathtub and goes, oh, I want a piece of that. I mean, that's what he thought. I'm getting a look, so I've got to be careful here. But that's what he thought, you know, and he did. And then what happened? You see, these are the people God used, is what I'm trying to explain. And then, despite living in the wilderness, wearing camel hair for clothing and eating bugs, John the Baptist was declared by the Lord himself the greatest man who ever lived. These are the people that God chooses. I just want you to understand this, that these are the people God works with. Because God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies those he calls. Every single time. You see, you don't have to be the smartest person in the room to do what God has called you to do. You just have to be willing to do it. See, so consistent of this pattern that God has used through the whole Old Testament, Jesus chose 12 men to be his official representatives. He chose common men for an extraordinary, uncommon purpose. See, these 12 were not members of the religious elite. They weren't Pharisees or Sadducees or priests or Levites or rabbis or scribes. None were exceptional wealthy. The only one who was exceptionally wealthy gave up all of his wealth as soon as he followed Jesus, and that is Matthew. He walked away from everything he had to follow Jesus. The apostles were not selected from the group of Old Testament scholars, those who were literate, highly educated, or particularly knowledgeable in theology. Instead, they were uneducated and untrained men, noteworthy only of having been with Jesus. Acts 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So when you're with Jesus, something must happen. Several were fishermen. One was a tax collector, and hence a traitor to his people. Remember when we talked about Matthew? He literally collected funds to oppress his own people. And except for Judas of Iscariot, they were all Galileans. And by the way, Galileans were belittled as unsophisticated and uncouth by the more cultural Judeans. Yet the lives and ministries of these men, minus Judas Iscariot, and including Paul, they eventually changed the course of history. So, saying all that, let's dig into the text. Luke 6, 12. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. The importance of the decision he was about to make. See, the word time is not referring to any time of and the calendar, any specific day. It's just saying it's the end of one period and the beginning of another period. See, it describes here the time that Jesus in has had five conflicts now with the Pharisaical leaders of the church, of the Jewish religion. You see, they first appeared in Luke's account in 517, and their hostility didn't get any better. It just culminated to last week when they decided, hey, we're going to team up with the Herodians and we're going to find a way of killing Jesus and getting rid of Jesus. So in view of that mounting hostility, which would culminate in his execution, less than 2 years from this day. So not only did he pick 12 people this day, he only had 2 years to train them. So the time had come. Jesus had to go and choose 12 people. And there's a reason he chose 12. We'll get to that later. But he had to choose 12 people to follow him. To carry out his mission, because he knew why he had came. He had came so he could die for you and me. He had came so he could carry your sin and my sin to the cross. And now he has to train people because he needs this message to continue to go. Because why did Jesus come? I started this in Luke when we started getting into Jesus' ministry. Jesus came to what? Preach the good news. The good news is that Jesus has to come, die for you and me, to die because you can't earn your salvation. The punishment of your sin is death. So somebody had to come and die, and you couldn't do it because you're not a perfect human being. You're a sinner, just like me. So he needed a perfect specimen. So who's more perfect than God? So Jesus put on flesh and did something that you couldn't do, lived a life that you couldn't do for 33 years, and then he went and took the punishment that you deserved, and he died for your sin, which means your sin is buried if you've put your faith in him and you trust him. And then in the resurrection, you are raised up. And I'm not saying between now and when you are truly resurrected, there's not going to be a struggle, because there is. Sin is real. And everybody in this room and everybody that's created suffers with sin and struggles with that battle. But he knew that he had to start this intensive preparation and training in the time remaining before the cross for their roles as his official representation. You see, recognizing the critical importance of his choice of these men, Jesus went off to the mountain alone and prayed. You see, they don't tell us what mountain it is. It doesn't matter. He went up to a mountain. By the way, Jesus did this a lot. He went up, signifying he was closer to God. It was not that he was closer to God. It was to signify getting closer to God. See, but in his humanity, having set aside the independent use of his divine attributes, Philippians 2:5-8 says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus sought the Father's will in choosing these 12. So this was an important decision to the future course of redemptive history, that Jesus spent not just 5 minutes praying. When you have a decision to make, okay, I'm just going to put this into perspective. How long do you stay on your knees? How long do you pray for these important decisions that you have to say yes or no to? Whether you should take this job, whether you should volunteer for this organization or this organization. Whether you should buy this house, whether you should live in this town, whether you should live on this street. How long do you actually stay on your knees asking God what your will is, God, in this situation? Tell me the answer. Because Jesus, who is God, spent all night in prayer. This is the crazy thing. The only time they use this phrase, the Greek phrase that he spent all night, is in this text. He's picking his 12 disciples, and he spent all night picking them. This is one of them Greek words, and I can't pronounce Greek words, so I don't use them. But this is one of the Greek words they only use once in the whole New Testament. To pray, to spend the whole night with God. This refers to the activity sustained throughout the entire night. The Greek term rendered as in prayer to God is the distinctive construction and may also be translated in the prayer of God. See, Jesus had to call 12 proves. The way Jesus did this, to call these 12, shows us the priority of prayer in our own lives, in our own decision making. See, this is the third time that Luke has mentioned Jesus going off somewhere to pray. In Luke 4:42 and 5:16, before this, he talked about Jesus going off and praying. As Hartlib Coleridge wrote in one of his sonnets, he wrote this: he sought the mountain and the loneliest height, for he would meet his father all alone. And there with many a tear and many a groan, he strove in prayer throughout the long, long night. The poet then asked why Jesus even needed to pray and answered by reminding us of his incarnation. And this is what he wrote. Why crave in prayer what was his own by might? Vain is the question. Christ was man indeed, and being man, his duty was to pray. See, prior to appointing the 12 apostles, Jesus dedicated the nighttime hours to persistent, fervent, and persevering prayer, directing to the Father, reflecting inter-Trinitarian communication. See, he was using all, it was Jesus, the Son, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, God, the Father, who made this decision. There's hundreds of men out there to choose from. And I'm sure some were more educated than the ones he picked. I'm sure some actually probably knew the whole book of the Torah by heart. And some definitely weren't terrorists. And some definitely weren't oppressors. But Jesus picks that type of people to follow him. And he changes them. It goes on to say, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. See, so there is nothing haphazard in our Lord's choice of followers. The Lord spent the night in prayer with God before their official call to serve him in this way. And the choice of these men would be crucial to establishing of the church and the fulfillment of prophecy. The next day he called these 12 disciples. We know from chapter 5, Luke's gospel, that James, John, and Peter, and Matthew had already been called to follow him though. Jesus had handpicked some of these people because Luke is definitely in Matthew and Mark and John, tell us about the callings of some of these men. See, but now he was ordaining them for ministry. He was ordaining them to the task of discipleship. A disciple in the scriptural sense is a learner. A disciple goes on learning about his teacher. Jesus taught the 12 that those who are fully trained shall be like their teacher in Luke 6:40. He says that. And one day, they would continue and develop and work. The work begun by their Lord in teaching, preaching, and healing. Their task would be to make disciples of all nations. And we are supposed to continue that. The text goes, Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, if I asked you before we started if you could name all 12 disciples, how many people would have said yes? I would have been up there too, by the way. Because some of them we don't even know anything about. We don't know much about them. Some of them we know who their dad was, you know. But that's it. We know some of them if we read all the texts that have the list, the four texts that have the list of the disciples, that some of them had nicknames or another name that they went by. But these are the 12 people, by the way, that Jesus picked. And if you've read the Bible, which you should do, I really recommend it. But if you read the Bible and you read your New Testament and you read and you see Peter, do you know why Peter's mentioned first? He's mentioned first in all of the Gospels because Peter's the leader. Have you read your Bible? Because before Christ died, Peter was a moron. I mean, Peter said some stupid stuff. I mean, that's just it. Jesus was asking him a question, and Peter's answer was like, okay, you've been hanging around with this man for how long? And this is your answer? I mean, but that's who Jesus said, you're going to be the leader. You are going to be the leader of this bunch of guys. You're going to be the leader. You're the leader. And do you think there's any... I mean, can you imagine? He goes down and he picks... I think these had groups that they probably hung around with that before the 12 was called together. And then he goes, guys, come around. Jesus calling the people and he goes, I'm going to call Peter, James, John. And he goes through the whole list and he gets them all about and they're going, that guy, he's a terrorist. I ain't hanging around with him. And he's been trying to take taxes from me for the last... how many years? I don't want anything to do with him. But Jesus brought all these obscure people together, pretty much like he does when he calls people in a church, by the way, all these obscure people that some have different views and some have different political views and different views on different things. But he brings them all together, united. You know why we're united? Because we're united in what? Christ. That's what we've got in common. They had following Christ in common. So that's who Jesus chooses to be his ambassadors. As surprising as it may seem that Jesus prays, it is even more surprising to see how the prayer is answered. The 12 men that Jesus called were not the man that most people would have chosen. Yet the apostles were called by God, and thus they were the answer to Jesus' prayer. And an apostle, by the way, I only believe that these are the apostles, by the way, and Paul were the apostles, okay? I don't think there's apostles today. This was a thing that Jesus called. Jesus gave them power to do certain things. I'm not Apostle Ed. I am Pastor Ed. I have not got that privilege. And he calls these. They are someone who is commissioned to carry a message or perform an official duty on someone else's behalf. The word comes from the Greek verb that means to send. See, it is closely related to the Hebrew word, which I'm going to mess up, shalach, which at the time of Christ related to an official representative in the Jewish community. And by virtue of this commission, they would have the authority to speak and act for somebody else. So a modern example would be a power of an attorney. So if you give somebody the power of attorney, they have got the legal representation to sign documents and make decisions as an ambassador for you. Eventually, you see, the apostles would become Christ's ambassadors, his personal representatives. After his ascension, they would speak and act in Jesus' name, preaching the good news, performing miracles, and writing the New Testament gospels and epistles. See, this was God's strategy for spreading his word. What qualified these men to serve as apostles? All of them were disciples. They were among the men and women who followed Jesus. But what distinguished them from other disciples, they were not religious leaders. In all likelihood, they were not well-educated, well-connected, or well-funded. See, on the contrary, people regarded them as unschooled, ordinary men. Acts 4:13 says, "Then now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they recognized that they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You see, all of them were poor, even Levi, Matthew, who had left his lucrative tax business. It may seem rather surprising that these rather ordinary men became apostles, but they were called by God, and this was their secret of their success. What was important about them was not their credentials, but the calling they received by the sovereign election of God. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me." And Jesus said later to them, "But I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." And by the way, if you're a Christian, that goes for you. You might not be an apostle, but you should bear fruit. The calling of apostle was unique. They and they alone were called to represent Jesus as their official messengers. In effect, by ordering these 12 men, God was establishing a new Israel. That's why he picked 12, because there was 12 tribes. And they messed it up. So now he's picking 12 disciples, and one of them messed it up. So he replaced them. Revelation 21, which you go, why did they read that text? That's a weird text. But this is why, because Verse 14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations on them with the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When we get to heaven, if you're a Christian and you follow Christ, you'll get to heaven. And when you do, you'll see this place. And all around it, there is the names of the 12 apostles. Because that's how important they were. And they are the foundation. Their name's not the name that's on the gate. The 12 tribes are on the gate. They're the foundation. And by the way, you can't have... The foundation is the foundation. There's not two foundations. The foundation's built on the apostles. That's amazing to me. That God chose people like that to be his representatives. That gives me hope. Because God can use somebody like me. So what was their significance? See, just as the 12 sons of Jacob founded the Old Testament people of God, so also the apostles established the foundation of God's new people in Christ. To this day, the church rests on that ministry. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20 says. And since a building can have only one foundation, their ministry is non-repeatable. Nevertheless, the calling of the 12 teaches us one important thing about our own service to Christ. We too have been called by God. If you are a Christian, you have been called by God. And like the apostles, we have been called to faith in Jesus Christ. We have also been called by name to serve Jesus in some particular ministry or ministries. Why do we do not choose our calling? God chooses it for us. Because I can tell you right now, I would not be here if it wasn't for God. I've said this before, I failed English in England, by the way. I'm English and I failed English. That's good, isn't it? And I failed because I refused to speak in public. I think that's funny. I think that's funny that I refuse to speak in a classroom of my peers. They were all idiots just like me because I was in the lowest class in English too. So none of them were smart. We were all the same. And I would refuse to speak because I didn't want to speak in front of people. And now I think it's funny because nobody could shut me up. I think God has got a sense of humor. He's got a sense of humor. I said I'd never step foot in church. I don't know how many times I told my wife, I'll never step foot in church. And I said I'd never public speak. And now I say, I'm never going to tell God never again. Because every time I tell him, no, I'm not going to do that, he makes me do it. See, the mission of Jesus is not limited by resources. The apostles already had in their possession everything they needed to do what they needed to do. You have everything that you need to do to do God's work. You see, he would give them whatever they needed, including what? The Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. They walked. This is what I don't understand sometimes when we follow Christ and we don't understand that we are literally filled with God. We're not God. Absolutely not. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit is God. So we walk around daily with God inside of us. So when we choose to sin and make bad choices in our life, guess who's with us? We're dragging the Holy Spirit to that stuff too. And we're stuffing him down saying, shut up, I don't want to hear it. So that same power That same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave lives inside of all of you. Think about that. I mean, really think about it. There's nothing in the world that could go on that should devastate you enough to know that you have God with you at all times. Anything I go through with Him. We know the outcome of these disciples, by the way. We know what happened to all of them. Every single one. Judas Iscariot killed himself. Okay, all the others were martyred, except for John, which if you get outside of the Bible and actually read history books, it's in the history books, you'll find out, do you know what happened to John before he wrote his books? I just want you to understand that, because he hadn't wrote John or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John or Revelation. He got boiled in a vat of oil. Boiled in a vat of oil. But guess what? God wasn't finished with him, so he didn't die. So while he was on the Isle of Patmos as a slave, God told him, you need to write this down. So he's sitting there with a piece of clay. This is my picture of him, by the way. A piece of clay in his hand, scraping his sores and his itching skin because it's been healed. And it's if you've ever had any burns or something, they always itch and they never go away. So he's itching his skin. And do you know what John's books are about? The love of God. Any of you been boiled in a vat of oil? It should be easy for us to talk about the love of God and what He's done in our life and what He continues to do in our life. And John went through all of that and said, gosh, God is love. And he talked about himself, which is amazing, as the one who Jesus loved. Jesus loved him so much that he allowed him to be boiled in a vat of oil. Think about it that way. Everything that I've been through that's been painful, Jesus allowed me to go through because I believe in a God. If you believe the first words of the Bible, okay, God created everything, anything that happens, you could say God could stop, can't you? Because if God can do the first thing in the Bible, nothing else that's written in the Bible is impossible. So I tell you, if you can read the very first sentence in the Bible that God created everything, okay, then everything else in the Bible is not impossible. So then, if I believe that, so if something bad happens in my life, God could have stopped that. When my dad decided to leave when I was 7 years old and come to America, God could have stopped that. But you know why God didn't stop that? Because God needed me in America. God allowed me to grow up from 7 to 21 without my dad. So I would come to America, I would marry my wife, I would fall in love with her family, her dad would die way too early, and at his funeral I'd accept him as my personal savior. None of that was good. I can tell you, if I'd wrote the book, I'd have wrote it a bit different. My story wouldn't be like that. It would have been a lot happier. I would have had a dad to sit down and talk to when I was going through stuff when I was young. But instead, God said, you know, I need you to go through all this because I'm going to use all of that stuff I'm going to put inside you so maybe one day you can help somebody else. Because I'm going to save you. I didn't know that. But God chose me just like He chose these. He chose every one of you And he didn't choose you just to show up on a Sunday. He chose you to be his hands and feet outside of this place, to find a ministry other than this place to pour into, to be a part of something bigger. That's why he calls us. See, when we're facing significant decisions, we need to concentrate time in prayer. At times, there may be tendency to work. Have you ever done this? When you've got a bad things coming up, stuff that you just work and think you're going to work through and get busy and everything's going to go away and you're going to wake up and everything's going to be gone. See, I think we have this perspective that underestimates the value and impact of prayer. Prayer changes things. The reason I'm here is because people prayed for me. The reason I'm standing in this place today is because people prayed for me. Prayer is the best weapon we have. And if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do we? See, and finally, the ordinary people that Jesus called remind us that they're just like us. That if God can use people like that, ordinary, sometimes dumb people, if he can use them, how much could he use you if you allowed him to? How much more if you just let him be in your life to control it instead of just show up? And you know, I don't know about you, but everything that's going in the world today, this day, today, it's hard. But because of the diversity of Jesus' disciples and how their common thing, what pulled them together, was believing in Christ. It doesn't matter what backgrounds we come from. It doesn't matter what ethnicity we are. It doesn't matter what political views we have. If we believe in Jesus, we have a common thread. And I will tell you, we live in a time and a place that wants to break that common thread. They want us to argue. They want us to hate. But if these 12 could get along, we should be able to get along. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that we can all understand that you just call uncommon people. I mean, common people to do uncommon things. There's nothing special here, God. You just choose to use us. We just have to let you. Help us as the human race learn to come together on the common ground, just like the 12 disciples did, on the common ground of your love, your grace, and your mercy that you have poured out on every one of us in this room. That none of us in this room deserve your love, but you gave it anyway. Lift us up. Help us. Show us the calling that you've called us to do. Sometimes we don't know what that calling is. Maybe we need to spend some time on our knees, calling out to you. Till you show us what it is that we need to do. take your name to this place. You've called us to this place for a reason. You've called me here for a reason. Help us to reach this city and be a beacon on a hill that shines the light of Jesus Christ out. And that we never stop making much of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.